things new and old, bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. And then the verse in the last chapter of Galatians, somewhat out of context, but if there's forgiveness, we'll read it. Verse 9. The three words. Well, we might read it all, but let me read the first, the words that are on my heart. In due season. So it's Galatians 6 and verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Things new and old, out of his treasure, and in due season.
The Word of God says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And we all find it very easy when we think about blessings to give thanks for them. But it's much more difficult to give thanks for suffering, for the trials and the tribulations of life. It's doctrinally not too difficult when it's somebody else's trial to say it, but it's much more difficult when it's practically speaking our own trial. But I think it's profitable to take up that God allows suffering with the purpose of good, and I think it's brought out here in this chapter.
Glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? For if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmity, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, then he also called. And whom he called, then he also justified. And whom he justified, then he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
There was no suffering in the creation for man, or for the animals, for that matter. And if you'd gone up to Adam and you said, Adam, did you have any suffering in your life? He would say, I don't know what you mean. I've never heard that word. I don't know what it is. Never experienced it. If we look onward to the day when sin is removed from the creation, we again can look at a time when there will be no more suffering. And in fact, God entering into our present sufferings with us will personally be the one that removes the last tear from each eye. And then we will enter into a condition with God in which we will never again experience suffering. But at the present time, because sin exists in the creation, we suffer for a number of different reasons, but all of them have to do with the fact that sin has come into the creation. And I'd like to say, not only do we suffer, but God has suffered as well. The greatest of all sufferings is the suffering that God experienced at the cross when the Lord Jesus was the sin bearer. But it's a tremendous thing to realize that when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus, it changes the whole perspective as to the matter of suffering, because now when we do suffer, we have a God that is for us and that enters into those things with us. And at the same time, it's a wonderful thing to recognize that there is a day when it will be past. Will be finished. And God will have accomplished the purposes that He has allowed through suffering for His own purposes of glory, and it will be for our blessing.
One, in verse 29, Paul considered it a gift to be able to suffer. And you know, that's a beautiful way he put it. For unto you it is given as a gift in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. That's a privilege that we're soon going to have no more. There'll be no privilege like that in glory, only here. And so even a reproach of Christ, we should consider it a privilege. You know, Paul says, I'm not sure, Paul, Peter, let's look at that, because as long as we're generally speaking of suffering, let's look at the way they look at it. Peter in 1 Peter and chapter 4, verse 12, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. There's many kinds of sufferings, and of course, these sufferings I just brought up are glorious sufferings. Number one, we're identified with Christ, and we're identified with him in his sufferings. I don't mean on the cross. We'll never identify with that, but Christ suffered just as we have to suffer apart from sin. So those sufferings are something we shouldn't ever shun. You know, don't shun the reproach of Christ. Don't try to find it or seek it. But it's going to come the more you walk according to his will. You're going to have a reproach. It's there. The world hasn't changed. one bit. Romans 8 begins with no condemnation, and it ends with no separation. And so, in the middle, we have the Spirit of God for us. And that's beautiful. We're able to suffer because of the Spirit of God in us. Otherwise, I would rebel and hate it. But I love it. So, we shouldn't ever shun these sufferings. Now, we do have other sufferings. We prayed for some this morning, and rightfully we should. But the way to pray is not to tell the Lord what to do, but to ask the Lord to give him comfort and the very sense of the presence of himself in these times. We don't know what the will of God is, and so we don't pray too specifically, you know, our way. But that may not be his will at all. Whatever his will is for one of our own is good. We can't think that way, but
in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, to bring out amen to what you said, brother, it says, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. So it's not fatalism, it's not brainwashing, but it's acceptance by faith, one way or the other, isn't it? There was a sister in our meeting whose baby was stillborn a few weeks ago, and people told her that if she had faith that that child would, its heart condition that they detected would correct itself and she would have a normal baby. Well, her exercise was that she was going to leave it in the hands of a creator, and her God. And so the baby never took a breath in this weary world. And so faith doesn't accept deliverance, and faith accepts deliverance, doesn't it? It's not brainwashing, it's not this or that, it's faith.
Are brought on by ourselves. And as you mentioned Hebrews 11, I would say in Hebrews 12, you have that very clear. Whom the Lord loveth, he chastises. And you know, chastisement is one of the blessings we have from the Lord. Chastisement is not for this world. It's only for his own, because he loves us so much. You know, he doesn't chastise the mafia. He'll take care of the mafia so they don't get saved. But that's a different story. He chastises his believers, children of God. And you notice, if you look at Hebrews 12, we've got the thought that we should take it from the Lord always. Just one place here in Hebrews 12. It says, 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. We're in his family. You know, I have 9, and I used to have to feed them. Thank God I don't anymore. The prices are too high, but I had 9, and we then had 3 extras for 2 years. And you know, and sometimes a neighbor kid came in and ate. But the children of my own children would say, why don't they have to do what you make us do, you know? I say, because they're not mine. You're mine. There makes a difference. And that's why we're chastised, brother. It says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. That's the first way you can take it. You can despise it. Job never did that. He never despised it. He says, the Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. Praise to the Lord. And he worshiped. That's not despising the chastisement. But it says, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. That's part of suffering, but that's a good part of suffering. And you know, Job never fell into that error. He never blamed God for what was happening to him. And then it says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Does he love you? Expect it, because you're not perfect yet. You know, you're perfect in the sense that, I think as Timothy puts it, you may be full grown in the Word of God, but you still have problems and do things displeasing to the Lord. So he'll chasten. Why? Because he loves you so much, he paid such a great price for you, he's not letting you go too far. Those that start to get away from the Lord, he'll chasten. And why? To bring them back. He loves them too much. I think it's beautiful. I don't want to take much time. If you endure chastening, that's what Job did, but too long, 41 chapters. He endured chastening. God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? And if ye be without chastisement, wherein all are partakers, that means all children, then ye are bastards. You don't even belong. How many in Christendom take the position of being Christians and they don't even belong? They get away with everything. And we say, how come they get away with it? They're not his children, brethren, if they're not in Christ. All right. But, let's see. If ye be without chastisement, okay. Then it says down in verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. That's the way you should take it. And Job wasn't exercised about all the chastening God gave to him until the last chapter. And then he was blessed twice as much as he was at the beginning. He had the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And what did he do with it? He prayed for his enemies. That's a blessing. Well, I'll leave on that.
For his friends. But, yes. God allowed it.
Okay. And they were friends one time, but not when they sat down in front of Job for 7 days and said, oh, Job, what have you done? Okay.
Are a number of different ways explained to us in God's Word in which suffering comes up. I would just mention that I think the Peter's two epistles cover almost all of them. And I'll just mention a few of them. He says, don't suffer as an evildoer. When you do wrong, there's consequences to it and there's suffering connected with it. Peter speaks about suffering for righteousness' sake. We live in a world that is not a righteous world. And if we live righteously in it, there will be times in which we will suffer in some way or another because of acting righteously. As already pointed out, there is the wonderful privilege of suffering for the Lord's namesake. The apostles in the Acts and what Peter brings out, they counted it a great privilege to be identified with the name of the Lord Jesus and suffer for his name's sake. We're also taught that when we don't give in, if you will, to temptation, to sin, there is suffering connected with that. He that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, Peter says, and so on. But what I would like to point out, it's that I think we have some of it here in Romans 8 in the chapter, is the suffering in the body, as well here is suffering for the Lord's sake, but the suffering in the body from this perspective, because we live in a world that has been affected by sin, our bodies as well have suffered from the effects of sin. It's true of all men. And when a person puts their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, God does not reverse the effect of sin in the body. It's still there. If I am saved at the time when I'm sick, the moment after I'm saved, I'm still going to be sick. And if I eat food which is tainted in some way by the effects of sin, it will have the same effect on me as it does the person sitting next to me who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. Or at least, can I put it this way, God has made no promises to us that by putting our trust in the Lord Jesus, he will reverse the effect of sin in our natural bodies and deliver us so that we can, from that point on, always have a healthy life and everything will go well. And the added wrong thought that we'll become wealthy at the same time. It is true that we are to pray for those who are sick, and God may, in his perfect wisdom, intervene and bring healing. And we thank God for it. And we ought to pray, if it's the Lord's will, to that end as well. But it just the main point is that God, what changes immediately is we have the Lord Jesus with us the rest of the way in every trial of life. And so he says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And we ought to always expect to have the sense of the Lord's presence with us in whatever trial in life through which we pass, with the certainty that he has prepared for us, not only spiritually, but physically for our bodies. It's good to remember that at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, my soul was redeemed, but so was my body.
But the nice thought that the Lord is always with you in these trials. Even if you're wrong at times, he's with you. And you know, the Apostle Paul was not in the directive will of the Lord when he went to Jerusalem. He was in the submissive will. And what happened? Well, I'm sorry, the permissive will. They almost tore him to pieces. His people, his own brethren in the flesh. And the Roman soldiers had to grab him and save him, or he would have been killed, and put him in hold to keep him safe. And that night, the Lord stood by Paul. Isn't that beautiful? He says, be of good cheer, Paul. He'll never leave you. And you know, the thought there is, don't ask the Lord to take you out of a trial you're in. Ask him for the grace to go through it, and you'll get the blessing of it. You know, and look at 1 Peter chapter 1. I believe this is important. Verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be. Every trial that happens to a child of God, there's a need be. It may be discipline, it may be chastisement, but there's a need be. And it says, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold trials. Temptation is the same. That the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So we have all kinds of trials. That's nice that these physical trials our brother was bringing out, the Lord's with you through those too. And it's beautiful. You went through enough surgeries, you soon know
that there's nothing at all, piece of cake, the Lord's with you. And that's the nice thing, you know, to have when you go into serious surgery, to know the Lord's with you. And it is wonderful, really.
In the test laboratories of today, there are some very sophisticated instruments that can determine the amount of impurity, the amount of real material that you want. But you know, there may be, but I'm just bringing out a point. In case with gold, that's a very, very simple test, but very, very stringent. They put it in a crucible, and they raise it to a temperature where all of the gang material, the quartz and so on, disappears. And what's left is the gold. And I wonder, it's easy enough here for me to say it, it's very difficult to practice it, but it's still true. That's what God is desiring, is to get rid of so much that's gang, so that the gold, silver is a little different, but gold, that's left. I remember looking into a furnace, not too close and not too long, but it's amazing, the ceramic environment, the bricks and the crucible that the gold sample was put into, and they raise the temperature, they watch it very carefully, and because even there isn't anything that doesn't have a vaporization temperature, and so even gold. And you know, just as an aside, I know it's not our subject, but I think it's important that we say, well, the Lord was tested, you know, and there wasn't any test that could get rid of gold. But you know, there is. There's a combination of acids that dissolves gold, and so we need to be very careful. I know it's not our subject, but in connection with this, with what the Lord went through, there was impossible for any combination of things that could ever test him to the point of failure. How important the blessed Lord endured every test. And with us, we may need the penetration of this and of that, but for him, that there was divine perfection, wasn't there? And nothing in his person that needed purification. But we do.
I don't know if this is true, but they used to say in the stockings
decades ago that the refiner of gold was a goldsmith, did his own, and proof when it was pure, he could see his own reflection in the gold. Is that right? Okay. Well, that's a
let that be as it may.
I'll go along with that. The reason to see his reflection, when we're redeemed, he wants to see himself in Christ as we are in Christ. That's a beautiful thing.
Amen. Yeah. The word was used that there might be a need. If an individual suffers, that needs to be, wouldn't necessarily be just for that individual. It could be for someone else, and that's true. In the case of Job, who has already been mentioned, it was said of him, God said of him in the first chapter of Job, verse 8, there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God, escheweth evil. Well, we know that Job did require some refining, but there were other purposes too, and I suppose we could say that of each other. We have heard this afternoon about some of their suffering at this moment, and we wouldn't say that it's just for their benefit.
But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. I don't have my new translation open, but I think the last part of the verse is something like this. He'll make the issue plain. It isn't a question of making a way to escape. Oh, I missed that I missed that exit, you know, and oh, I've got real problems because I don't know what the next exit. No, it's not an exit that we're looking for, but it's not a way to escape, but he wants us to know why it happened and the issue in connection with it, isn't it? It's far greater than getting off on the right exit from the trial.
From this natural state is not very pretty at all. It comes quite rough. And I heard it said that to make diamonds pretty, you have to cut out the rough edges. And it must hurt. There are things you can pick up. And not only have to be cut out, but have to be cut out in the proper manner, having the right angle and so on. And then the thing with diamond, after you cut it to the right shape, you have to polish it. So here's the suffering, picture of suffering coming to the scale after the cutting. Now diamond, as many of us know, are the hardest, top hardest substances out there. So what do you use, what would you have to use in order to polish something that is so hard? Well, the story I heard was this. What you need to use is other diamond, other diamond gel. So often, we find that there are others similar to who we are, and we find that it could be, may I use the word, rubbing against us the wrong way, and we do the suffering we're asking that man to do. But what is it for when a diamond is being polished? It's to bring out the shine to the luster. So we have to remember that the Lord wants to bring us out so we can shine for Him. And we have to remember, too, what are we here for? What is the purpose for us in this world? Is it to shine and make a stand? No, it's to make Him to be the object of all. We're to make Him to be the object of all supreme for all. He's the one that must increase. We're here to serve Him and to magnify His name. I was thinking in our chapter here, the 8th chapter of Romans, the chapter here really is putting out in contrast with the previous chapter. In chapter 7 in the of Romans, it talks about the power of sin. The power of sin is holding us back as man. We were under that law of sin, but in the 8th chapter, how it tells us that we have, beginning in verse 1, there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ. And what a contrast to see that we have been freed from that power of sin. We know that the wages of sin is death. Death being permanent removal from God. But here we are given a new life. In verse 1, we see this life that a believer has in Christ. And then we see the chapter unfold. We go down to verse 10. We see that how Christ be in us because of the finished work He has done on the cross. And then in between those verses, we find that it tells us to be what? To be spiritually minded. As our brother reminded us, after we are saved, our body hasn't changed yet. We haven't been glorified. Our old nature is still in us. Struggling between the new and the old nature. Here, we need to be spiritually minded. And then the chapter goes on. We find it in verse 18 to 28 in this chapter. There it talks now about how the whole creation groaneth. Groaneth of what? Because of the sin of man, that the creation groaneth, and that we also groan waiting for the redemption. And then the Lord put more hope than that. Not only are we waiting for the redemption, and then we find in verse 30 to the end of the chapter, we find a 5-step upward that God has reminded us so that we can walk with the little time that is left in this world. He has reminded us that we have been foreknown, and then predestinated to the adoption of His dear Son. And then we are called, and then we have been justified and glorified. In fact, if we read through those verses, in verses 29, 30, as we read them, we'll notice too that the English language is written in past tense.
As a brother said to me one time, he said, have you been glorified already? Well, look at our bodies today. We have a glorified body. Well, we don't, do we? But here, the Lord look at it as if it's already done. That you have that be also glorified. And then at the end of that chapter, we can raise those questions. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who shall separate us from the love of God? And so on. What a beautiful chapter for us being the redeemed one. As we read this, we should be encouraged that our hope, our gaze is not what's in this world, but what is to come.
Unless I missed this, we weren't here when the meeting opened, but the 1 Corinthians 12 is a very searching exercise for us. Go away from our chapter. But 1 Corinthians 12, verse 24, are commonly parts of no need. God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacketh, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. For whether one member suffer, all members suffer with him. Sometimes we get hard to one another, brethren. We bite and devour one another. We don't have that grace that there should be one another. So the Lord allows suffering individually in the assembly to get us to realize, brethren, that we are one body. We are members one of another. Put these things in mind. If you're suffering, your sister lost your child, part of us is gone. Part of us. We need to realize that. That one member suffer, all members suffer with it. Yeah, it seems to get us to be hardened one toward another. We are biting and devouring one another. And they suffer and draw closer together. To realize that, that your brother or sister is suffering, that's the dear brother from whom Christ died. That's my brother that's part of me. Well, it's the exercise about this side of suffering too, brother. We need one another. Precious to know that there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, but stop defending their brother.
And it lingers still in my mind, and there was a verse that, in fact, I don't want to embarrass Joe, but he read it from the New Translation in James chapter 4 and verse 11. It says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. How does that go, Joe?
Reference again.
James 4 and verse 11.
Right. It's been more than half a day. I looked it up again.
You have lots of company.
James 4, verse 11 says, speak not against one another, brethren. That's the thought.
It's not necessarily evil.
No.
No.
Satan is the accuser of brethren. He says we shouldn't join in that. You know, there's too much of that. But the reason is in verse 2. Really, in verse 2, it should read, for we all often offend. So we don't speak against our brethren. We all are guilty. None of us are anything to hold up to the Lord, except for grace. But
But I think that's a nice thought. It's really speak not against one another.
Verse 18 we started with, and it has a connection with the verse that immediately precedes it. Verse 17 says, if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. And then he says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead in that first day, he went with the two that were on their way to Emmaus, and they were considering what they had seen in Jerusalem, and they were discouraged, and the Lord spoke to them, and in the conversation he had to say to them, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Now we've been made the children of God. We have been identified with the family of God and brought into it, as also we are members of the body of Christ, and we just had some thoughts concerning that fact. But as the children of God, the Lord Jesus allows us, God allows us to be identified with himself and in the family. And there is at the present time a suffering connected with that, because the Lord Jesus is not presently accepted in this world. And so if we are going to identify with the Lord Jesus, we are not going to be better accepted than he was. And as a consequence, non-acceptance or rejection brings with it a suffering. And some places it can be a loss of employment, a loss of friendships, a loss of life that result from it, and the suffering that come from those things. But he encourages the brethren by saying, yes, but there's a day of glory coming too. And if there's something in a time of trial that we need, often it's an encouragement to go on seeing the end of it, and being able to see beyond the present moment to see what goes beyond that. And God always encourages us in the things of this life by giving us a view of what goes on beyond, so that we can, in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls, enter in something as to the glory of what it's going to be identified with God, when he displays himself and gives to his son all the honor and the place that he should have now in this world, and he does not. And so, as he says to the brethren, he says, if you compare the two, you'll find that, and often God does that for us. He allows us, as it were, to put two things in the balance and to see, to contrast them. And in this case, he's contrasting the sufferings of the present time with the weight of coming glory. Every one of us that belongs to the Lord Jesus in this room, as the children of God, are going to enter into a place of perfect bliss and joy. And when we do so, we're going to see God honor his Son, and we're going to have identity with that. We're going to be part of that display, and to God's glory and for our eternal happiness and blessing. So we need sometimes to look at above the present moment and see what's beyond it, and it encourages us to go on until that time.
That's brought out also in verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature, that means all creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. That's us as inheritors.
in Christ. Sonship speaks of inheritance. And so when the Lord returns, not his coming, but when he returns, he'll manifest us. He'll show us off in a sense, not because of what's anything in us or by us, but what he's made us in his wondrous grace. He'll show off his bride. That's the manifestation at that time. It says, let's see, creatures waited for the manifestation of us. That then comes millennium. And that's the wonderful thing. Then there's suffering for all creation. It's over. Beautiful thought, isn't it? During the millennium. I don't mean that. And the results of sin. But sin, if it's done purposely, will be cut off morning by morning. All the intentional sins, not the secret sins, the Lord is gracious yet in millennia.
We tend to grow and grasp closer to our Lord Jesus, which his strength is made perfect in our weakness. So when we are weak, then we are strong. Through our suffering, then we are closer to our Lord.
Say to Gideon, when Gideon said, how can you save Israel by me? I am nothing. I'm the least in my father's house. And my father is a forgetting man. And we're nothing, just cheap farmers, poor farmers. And the Lord said, in this I might, we will save Israel. When you're nothing, you're ready to be used, brethren. Hard to get down there, but it's a good place.
Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men.